Please give attention now as our brother Mike delivers us our much-needed exhortation.
Good morning again. How many of you had goosebumps this morning as you started coming to meeting, realizing what you're about to do with us together today? Or how many times have you had goosebumps in consideration of all that our Lord has accomplished for us on that cross? Well, as I was penning these words to consider and going through the life of our Lord and building off of what Brother Jeremy spoke of last week, I had one of those goosebump moments. So if you haven't had those, maybe we can get ourselves a little bit closer there this morning by God's word and considering all that's been accomplished for us. Last week, Brother Jeremy did a wonderful job leading us through the last hours of our Lord's life. And this wasn't simply a set of events that he walked us through. Brother Jeremy was pointing out and highlighting for us that right up to and including his time on the cross, the Lord was working with compassion at saving others. It was a very fitting exhortation as we prepared our hearts and our mind for sharing together of the emblems. You may remember that he pointed out from Scripture that right down to the very hour he had details in what was occurring in our Lord's life during his final moments. But did you ever wonder why these hours, why this level of detail was given to us? I mean, in the big picture of our salvation, does it matter what year our Lord lived, died, and was resurrected? Other than the fact that he did? Does it matter to you or to me whether our Lord was crucified at 9 a.m.? As Scripture tells us, there was a third hour. Or whether he died at 3 p.m., the ninth hour. Are these details meant to help us in some way? Well, my question is obviously rhetorical, isn't it? Because we understand that every word of Scripture has value for us in some way. So in just a few short weeks, we will be considering a series of Bible classes on the topic of the feasts. And if I may offer just a brief glimpse of what we will see in this series, it's that there is in fact great significance in these appointed times of God, these feasts. The very day Jesus died was a long promised appointment that God placed on his calendar of creation, showing that he always intended to offer mankind a means of redemption from what otherwise only leads to death, the bondage of sin, which if left unchecked leaves us no other recourse but to remain its servant. Yet God willing, we will see that God has woven into his creation a mosaic of hope. I thought the word mosaic was fitting here because these things are also embedded in the law of Moses, and so it had a dual meaning where God wove these things into his creation. This pattern of salvation fixed into a calendar that he established from the very beginning. And he continues to oversee all the way through to its fulfillment. For me, Brother Jeremy's exhortation last weekend was a reminder that each one of us has been offered something far greater than any earthly reward. Access to eternal life itself. A future free from sin, from pain, and from death. He offers a place in his purpose that reaches beyond simply today, this moment of time that we live in our lifetime. We might naturally speak about that as though it already belongs to us. But Scripture reminds us that it remains just that, an invitation. It's set before us. It's not placed on us. Throughout history, many have heard the message of this hope that God's offering. They've understood it and still choose not to take hold of it. Again, I don't want to quote too much from Brother Jeremy, but I know he did a class, a Bible class on the parable of the sower, which again gives us a sense of the different individuals and how they receive the word of God. So the first step really is acceptance, isn't it? Acceptance of what was accomplished for us in Christ and by Christ. Acceptance of that access that was opened because of the cross and what he accomplished. And we publicly all showed our acceptance when we went down into the waters of baptism. And we understood that that was not the acceptance of the invitation, but rather it was our commitment as a life begun towards acceptance. Acceptance didn't end at our baptism, did it? It continues in all aspects of our lives. In what we choose to dwell on whom we choose to forgive, on what we turn away from, and what we allow to shape us. That, it's that leaven that's within us. The daily unseen decisions that reveal whether we truly still yearn for the acceptance of that offer, and whether we are actively living each day for it. So it feels fitting then for us to follow on the heels of last week's exhortation by turning our gaze back on ourselves and considering the theme, and what does the Lord require of you? To receive what he has promised, we are called to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And so, brothers and sisters, let's take a brief walk through the appointed times of God and see how they reflect the hope he offers to you and to me. Now, although this story begins back in Genesis, I want us to just pick up this in Exodus chapter 2, if you'd go there with me, please. In Exodus chapter 2, starting at verse 23, it says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, our story begins here, brothers and sisters, because it was in Egypt that God's people truly recognized the desperation of their bondage. And they cried out to God for help, realizing that there was nothing that they could do to free themselves from their situation. And so they turned to their only source of hope. God heard them, and God acted for them. And then if we just turn over to Exodus 12, God starts a timer, if you will. He says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" He goes on and says, "In 10 days' time, if you desire to be redeemed, you are to take a lamb to yourself without blemish." And this lamb was selected, chosen, observed, and therefore it became very familiar before it became that family's Passover lamb. The Israelites were then told to depart from Egypt in haste. Verse 11. "With their loins girded, sandals on their feet, their staff in their hand, and at the same time they began the work of actively removing the leaven, scouring their homes of anything that remained from Egypt, anything that they might cause what was that old leaven in Egypt to ferment again. And then, each year, at this exact date and time, they were to reenact the Passover experience. So that, as we read in verse 26 and 27 of Exodus 12, "And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes.'" And the people would bow down and worship God in humble thankfulness for what he had done for them. And so the Israelites accepted God's offer of freedom, of redemption. And the people were freed from Egypt by God, redeemed because of the blood of their Passover lamb. And yet we know that on numerous occasions, while they were physically distant from the land, their hearts and their minds longed to return. And so I think it's here, brothers and sisters, where we must just pause for a moment and ask ourselves whether the spiritual parallel of what Passover accomplished for us also becomes smaller and more distant in our own busy lives. We understand conceptually that we are all born into spiritual Egypt, slaves to the bondage of this world and its attractions. Yet, are we truly aware of the subtle chains that can still bind our heart? Do we continue day by day to cry out for our deliverance and to guard against the quiet danger of drifting back towards what God has already called us to leave behind? The exhortation last week indicated how difficult it can be, Brother Jeremy indicated how difficult it can be to feel intimately close to our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we build and how do we maintain a strong and intimate relationship with him, given that his window on this calendar of time came over 2,000 years ago? And how much impact does blood that was shed nearly 2,000 years ago have on us today? Or are we like those Israelites who were freed from Egypt, still sometimes carrying Egypt within our hearts, looking back in thought and desire to what we committed to leave behind? And so it's here, brothers and sisters, that we're brought then to the meaning of the leaven. See, Passover didn't stand by itself, did it? It was immediately followed by a second appointed time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Redemption was never meant to be an ending, but the beginning. God wasn't only bringing his people out of Egypt, He was also calling them to begin a different way of living. And to live differently meant that what they left behind mattered just as much as what they were about to do and where they were going. Removing the leaven wasn't simply meant to be a ritual detail, but it was intended to be a living lesson for them. Something small, something hidden, and sometimes unseen, had the power to shape the whole household for good or for harm. And so the question God placed before his people was not only, lost my spot there. Have you been redeemed? But also, what's now growing inside you? Now, late last year, I was experiencing some relatively minor ailments, and I went to someone who suggested that some of these issues that I was experiencing might be the result of having too much of the wrong kind of yeast in my system. So I decided to change my diet based on this person's recommendation, and that meant eliminating anything that would feed or sustain yeast. So carbohydrates, sugars, yeasts, obviously, dairy, and even caffeine for 30 days. My immediate response was, what were the other food groups? But I didn't get a laugh out of one person. It was a real challenge to see whether I could maintain that particular discipline. But I was thankful. I was able to follow it strictly. And then after that, I was to take a further 30 days of probiotics with the aim of replacing what was unhealthy with something that would strengthen and restore my gut, if I can say the word gut, stomach, whatever, you know, you get the idea. I found that it brought moderate to real benefits at the time. And I thought I'd use that example because, and apply it to a spiritual lens to it. So, because what follows after we accept redemption at Passover is much the same. We begin by clearing our homes of anything that resembles the leaven of Egypt. Those things which we recognize as having negative influence in our lives. But it doesn't stop there. We also are called to replace what were removed by intentionally taking in or digesting what gives spiritual life. Call it spiritual probiotics. The Word of God, prayer, acts of service to others, and regular practice of mercy, justice, and humility. So that what grows within us is no longer something that weakens us spiritually, but what strengthens us and renews us in Christ. Now, is leaven in Scripture a bad thing? Well, Jesus uses it in a positive way about the kingdom. And he says in Matthew 13:33, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And yet in Matthew 16, verse 6, he says unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. His disciples didn't understand his reference, so he explains it to them in verses 11 and 12. How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you about bread, but beware of the leaven of Pharisees and the Sadducees? It says, then they understood that he didn't say beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so what we have here, brothers and sisters, is a picture of leaven that has influence in our lives. One leaven has a corrupting spiritual influence, and the other influences us towards the kingdom. And so which leaven is more prominent in our diet? The Apostle Paul also understood this. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses, starting at verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so what does the Lord require of us? But to love mercy and to act justly and to walk humbly with our God in sincerity and in truth. The stronger and more powerful the realization and certainty that we have in what was done for us at the cross will be our fermenting that produces fruitful results within us. Now, the quote that I'm using obviously is from Micah, the prophet Micah, and in Micah's day, when he, through inspiration of God, penned those words for the Israelites, they were living in a time of an outward adherence to God. They were offering sacrifices, they were keeping festivals, and they were invoking God's name, while at the same time, they were practicing inward unfaithfulness. They were tolerating injustice. They were neglecting the vulnerable. They were walking in proudly in their own ways. And it was in that context that God had Micah pen those words, not to call them out to do more of the ritual and the outward adherence, but to call them back to a life shaped by justice, mercy, and humble fellowship with their God. So what might that look like today, to act justly, or to love mercy, or to walk humbly with our God? Well, sometimes it's easier to, in our walk, to choose convenience. Convenience of not wanting to stick out in our circumstance and not stand up for speaking God's truth when it could be spoken. And so acting justly suggests that we choose truth over that convenience, even when that may cost us our worldly reputation, whether that's at school or a job or in public eye. It may cost us our comfort, for sure. But brothers and sisters, in this world, we understand that there's many different influences and imbalances amongst different groups, but even within the ecclesia. And so we know that acting justly is just treating everyone equally, without partiality, as James tells us. Doing justice then requires me to speak when it's easier to stay silent. To love mercy is to willingly offer our compassion to others, because we ourselves recognize what we have received first from our Heavenly Father. It's about forgiving someone who hasn't apologized to you and showing patience to those who continue to let you down, may betray your trust. And walking humbly involves listening more than speaking, being quick to admit when we're wrong, when we are, praying before we make decisions, recognizing that God's in control of these things, not ourselves. And it's holding our opinions and convictions, but conveying them with gentleness. And living in these things is where our daily walk shows our alignment with the hope that God has offered to mankind since the very beginning, where justice, mercy, and humility, they're not just those kind of virtues that we like to learn about, but no, these are ones that we are meant to put into action by us, and therefore they act as a barometer of our level of preparation and our readiness to accept that award that's on offer for us. And so as we look back at the intent of those spring feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, we see God's calendar of hope really unfolding in them. God offers redemption, and his Son willingly becomes our Redeemer. He promises that redemption, followed by a life without leaven, leads to resurrection and eternal life, just as it did 3 days later for our Lord Jesus, the first fruits of them who slept. And this part of the pathway to salvation has been fulfilled exactly as promised by God and exactly according to his appointed time. Our reading this morning in Exodus chapter 6, if you want to just go there for a moment. It brings us now to the bread and to the wine. Because it's here that God set before Israel a pattern of hope in the promises that he provided in those words in verse 6, where he says, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And in verse 7, I will take you for my people. See, God established his divine pathway from bondage to deliverance to redemption and then finally to dwelling with him as his own. The feasts were given to mark that journey, to rehearse it year after year after year. It's exactly at the same date in the same way in order to keep alive the hope of what God has yet to fully complete. And so too, we are called week after week after week to do the same as we consider the import of these emblems in our lives. Now you may be aware that the words in this segment of Exodus 6, they became woven into what was later known as the Passover Seder, and this was this became a practice that all Jewish families would apply, and this was around in the time of Jesus. The order of the meal, and they would remember through different cups of wine, and each of these cups of wine reflected one of these four promises. I will bring you out. They might have a cup of wine. I will deliver you, I will redeem you, and I will take you to be my people. And so this morning, and this is the part where the goosebumps started to come, brothers and sisters, we can only begin to contemplate what the Lord Jesus must have felt as he sat there with his disciples, and he took the cups in his hand as he went through those cups. On that final evening, that last meal that he had, knowing what was just about to be laying before him and what he was to become for them. And Luke's account is the account that talks about the multiple cups, isn't it? In Luke's account, Jesus comes to the cup that speaks of redemption, the cup tied to God's promise, says, I will redeem you. He places it into their hands. And he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The cup of redemption is given to them, even as he himself is about to become that before their very eyes. And we will shortly be partaking in that same symbol in the cup. And only hours later, he prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. showing to us his angst about what he was about to endure for us. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, the emblems before us don't only lead us to looking back at the cross and our Lord Jesus Christ there. They also lead us to looking forward to the hope that comes from it. We find ourselves living in an age of the sounding of the trumpets, the coming day of atonement in God's appointed seasons. These are the days for us to be awakened, to examine our hearts, to measure our fruit, and whether it has manifested itself in justice, mercy, and walking humbly with our God, as we ready ourselves to stand before his judgment seat, that we might at last enter that joy of tabernacling with our God when he makes his dwelling among his people. I'd like to close with reading from Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, starting at a reading from verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God."